Welcome once again to our second episode of the Universal Call to Holiness or Wholeness, or the Call of All to Holiness or Wholeness. My guest is Ron Eldred, who is professor of world history and religion at John Paul II Catholic High. I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, pastor emeritus at St. Patrick's Catholic Church in 19th and Poplar. Ron, we've been talking about this new idea that the Vatican Council emphasized, and as far as it was new and emphasizing or re-emphasizing something that had been there for a long time, but it kind of had fallen into the shadows, and it became one of the main topics of Pope John Paul II's many, many talks across the world. So about that, each person has a unique and special call to be godlike, holy, like Jesus, friend of God. And we were talking about last time how the church, the Catholic Church that we say has the fingerprints of Jesus from the very first centuries upon it, was set up by Jesus to help us achieve this holiness or wholeness. So would you like to go ahead and say a word or two about where we are right now?
Well, although God created us in his image and likeness, and we'll explain soon, we're going to get in explaining what we mean by that.
Very important phrase in Scripture. It's out of the book of Genesis.
Right. With an immortal soul and the faculties of intellect and free will, we are like God. We are like him only to the extent that we are holy. Only to the degree that we are like Jesus. And to be holy, our will must be in full conformance with the will of God. We must obey his commandments. We must do his will in all things. And the Catholic Church, this is what we're leading up to, the Catholic Church provides us with the means to achieve the holiness in which God has called us. The Church teaches that we can rise above our fallen nature and become holy. So we can become adopted sons and daughters of God the Father, Almighty, and brothers and sisters of his Son Jesus. And the more that one brings his or her will into conformance with God's will, the holier he or she becomes, the more like Jesus he or she becomes. Now,
okay, can I just throw in there, because
sure.
I think what you said was so important, Ron, that doing the will of God makes us holy or whole. It's not necessarily feeling close to God, because some of the great saints didn't always feel close to God. I know a lot of holy people who don't feel close to God, but their whole, like a laser, their will is, I want to do what God wants me to do. And that's what Jesus said, if you love me, keep the commandments, do the will of my Father.
Yeah, he didn't say, feel good about me, don't be all emotional about me. He didn't say that kind of thing at all, right? He just,
And feeling is there, wonderful, it's a grace or a gift, but it's certainly not essential or necessary in any way.
Well, one of the greatest saints of our time, certainly of the late 19th, early 20th century, was St. Thérèse of Lisieux, or Teresa, St. Teresa of Lisieux. And she was not a saint that had lots of mystical experiences. She had very few of those.
Visions.
Yes, she just didn't have these kind of things. She didn't really want them.
Okay.
In fact, no saint should want them, exactly. They're gifts that God gives you and what have you. But that's something we will get to later in this session, those kind of things. But for the most part, her life was pretty ordinary, and her whole theology was pretty ordinary. You know, doing, what is it, ordinary things for the extraordinary love of God. I think that's...
Yeah, beautiful way, as she put it.
Yes, as she put it. But...
So I think we say that because I've run into a lot of good people who say, I'm not very holy because I don't feel very close to God. I go to Mass extra, I make adoration, I pray, I work with the poor, try to be honest in my business and faithful in my marriage and truthful in my speech, but I don't necessarily always feel close to God. Well, fortunately, we don't have to. We have to do the will of God.
Usually, though, as we'll point out in some of our later sessions, if a person really works at a closer and more intimate relationship with God, through what's called contemplative prayer, God will reach from his side of the curtain, so to speak, that separates him from us because of our fallen human nature, and give us certain consolations, I think, as St. Teresa of Avila call it. And so we'll talk about those kind of consolations in a later session.
Well, and Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if we're going to follow him, he's going to help us.
Right. Well, achieving holiness isn't easy in this wicked life or this wicked world. The Catholic Church provides us with the weapons with which to do battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And as we have discussed earlier, our journey toward achieving holiness begins with our baptism. The sacrament removes the stain of original sin and infuses us with sanctifying grace. And we're going to emphasize that again and again and again throughout this whole series. To sanctify means to make holy, so sanctifying grace makes us holy.
And grace means a gift.
A gift.
So we're expressing that so much because it recurs almost like the chorus in a song in any kind of religious discussions.
You repeat it every once in a while to make it, burn it into your memory.
Okay.
The other sacraments provide us with the means to achieving greater holiness. And after our baptism, as we become more holy, we grow in friendship with God, and God increasingly communes with us in increasingly more intimate ways. This goes back to what we were talking about a while ago, that as the holier we become, God will reach from his side, and things will happen to us. And but we have to work at it. It's not something that's going to happen, automatically. But I think most of us are going to have to go through life, and we're not going to have raptures, and we're not going to go into ecstasies. It would be nice if we went to Mass, and I've told my students this, and when we kneel down at the very beginning, and all of a sudden, like Sister Faustina or Saint Faustina, you could actually see all the saints and angels, and when the
hosts and the chalice are
lifted, you'd actually see Calvary, Christ on the cross, and those things are present. They really are there. But most of us are going to have to be satisfied with just acting at the level of belief.
Walk by faith, not
yes.
by sight.
Right.
Okay, well, it's a good point. But, and Jesus continually stressed that I have come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. I've told you these things that my joy may be yours and your joy may be full. So we can expect to be reasonably happy in this life if we're trying to follow the footsteps of Jesus.
Well, it's the only way we're going to have true happiness in this life anyway.
Are you finished up there? Did you want to say anything about the beatific vision?
Well, the only thing I'd like to close with in that section before we go on to our next section is that we'll never see God totally as he is in this life, no matter how holy we get. In other words, the beatific vision. Even the greatest of saints never saw the beatific vision until they died and went to heaven. And none of us will see it until we're completely purged of our unholiness, and which for most of us will not happen until our deaths and cleansing and purgatory.
So beatific vision is kind of a technical, theological term for the vision when we see God, as Paul says, we see him face to face. And it's just a word that it's good to know because it has specific meaning about seeing God in the afterlife. Okay, well, what about if we say it all starts with baptism, what does that mean? Baptism must be terribly important.
Well, to fully answer this question, we're going to have to do a little review of some of what we discussed in this series on the Nicene Creed about the creation, the fall, and the redemption. Remember that we said that man is created in God's image and likeness, and God, the Trinity, is a perfectly happy family of three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's the greatest mystery of our faith, but it's been revealed in Scripture.
It all starts with that. That is the key mystery. In fact, when you go in and bless yourself and you go into church or before you say a prayer and in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that basically encapsulates the whole faith right there. And then we go into the prayer, glory be to the Father, then that expands it just a little bit more. And then, of course, you get into the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. That expands it a little bit further.
And the Gloria, if we have it, yes, during the Easter time.
And then when you get into the Catechism, that expands, that begins to explain the details of all these things. Basically, that's what we're doing in this series, is expanding upon these things. Well, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they need nothing to fulfill themselves. And they live in intimate, loving communion. But out of his goodness and wisdom and love and a desire to demonstrate and communicate his glory, God created the universe and all that is in it from nothing in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. And he made his greatest creation, a man, on the sixth day. And he created, that is, he created Adam and Eve to be his adopted children and to share in the inner life of the Trinitarian family. In other words, Adam and Eve are created to be a part of his extended family. I guess you could look at it that way. I like the family analogy. Scott Hahn really has played that up. And a lot of these Protestant ministers who have come into the Catholic faith have really emphasized this family idea. And the Catholic Church always had it, but it just didn't quite emphasize it, I don't think, quite as much as it could have, or maybe even should have.
So many of these famous converts, particularly ministers to the Catholic faith, have given new enthusiasm,
oh, yes,
and new emphasis and new joy about this whole salvation history that has started only because of God's love overflowing, that God didn't need to create, didn't need our praise or our worship, but he wanted to share his happiness. And the whole thing is the great love story of God for his creation. Okay.
Well, that's really what we've gotten into now, is salvation history, the story of the creation, the fall, the redemption of mankind. I'd like to say one other thing before we go on. To make man worthy, or human beings worthy of his of this honor, of being created in God's image and likeness, or of being a member of his family,
okay,
the privilege and honor of being a member of God's family, he made us in his image and likeness.
Okay, you're quoting the book of Genesis.
Yes.
Okay, well, let's talk about that, because obviously it tells us who we are, who I am. I always say to kids over in school, oh, you look just like your mom and dad. You talk just like your mom and dad. You walk like your mom and dad. They have an accent like their mom and dad if they come from the South, if they come from Boston. So if we're in the image and likeness of God, that is our great dignity. So let's talk about the image of God that Adam and Eve were created in.
Well, by image, God created them, that is Adam and Eve, with eternal human souls possessing the faculties of intellect and free will. Now, there are other faculties, such as memory and imagination and whatever, but we're primarily interested here in image and free will. And, of course, our intellects and will are puny compared to God's, whose intellect is infinite and his will is omnipotent, that is, all-powerful. But nonetheless, there is a resemblance.
So we can know some things. God knows all things. We can will choose some things. God is capable of choosing anything and all things.
And that's why I said we're puny compared to God. But nonetheless, there is that resemblance.
It's kind of like a match struck and held up to the sun. They're both fire, but there's a great big difference.
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's go on. How were our first parents, Adam and Eve, in not only the image of God and our soul, psyche, but in God's likeness?
Yes, we're like to make this distinction. In the past, there was a tendency to kind of blur when Genesis talked about image and likeness, and there was sort of a blurring between exactly fusing them together. But they actually are distinctive things, although inseparably bound together. And the likeness part, God created them in original holiness and original justice. as we see in the Catechism.
All right, so we're contrasting original holiness with original sinfulness.
Yes.
Or original sin. Our holiness means justice, too, because that word was used so often in church history, particularly at the time of the controversy and the time of the Protestant Reformation. So let's talk about this holiness, original holiness that God created Adam and Eve in.
Holiness, God created them in this original holiness. It made Adam and Eve like God, who is whole. And this is kind of a repeat of what we said a while ago. By holiness, Adam and Eve were made like God, who is whole, perfect, sound, blessed, hallowed, sacred, and complete, possessing integrity, goodness, and righteousness. And as we said a while ago, God possesses these qualities by his very nature, his very essence. While our first parents possessed them only by sanctifying grace, which was the life of God within them. In other words, the second person is the Father's son by nature. They were his son and daughter by adoption and by grace.
Adam and Eve.
Yes.
Okay.
They had to be adopted because they were not of the same essence. They were not of the same substance or the same material, so to speak, as God. They are created substance, while God, of course, is an uncreated substance, and Christ, his Son, is an uncreated substance, and the Holy Spirit is an uncreated substance. But Adam and Eve, of course, they're created from nothing by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God adopts them, so to speak, because they are of a different nature than he.
So when we talk about the Creator and creatures, we're talking about a chasm that the human mind can hardly fathom, and yet there's a dignity there that God wanted us to be in his family, as you've said so nicely, to share his kind of life.
It's hard to imagine how, like you said, the chasm that separates man from God, yet at the same time, he created us to be a part of his family, an intimate part of his family. Asking us to call him Father, you know, or in the Hebrew Abba, to calling his son or his their brother.
Startling truths of our faith.
Yes.
Well, I'm not sure, Ron, are you distinguishing between original holiness and original justice, or are you just using kind of synonyms there?
There are separate things.
Okay.
The holiness has to do with the wholeness, the completeness, the integrity of the human person. And a person is only holy to the extent that God is dwelling in their soul, okay. to the extent that they have sanctifying grace. Justice tends to stress the relationship between God and man. It has to do with friendship. And so justice is when you give someone their due. It's when you give someone what they are owed. And so what happened with Adam and Eve, of course, when they committed their original sin, they did not give God, we're going to talk about this in just a minute, okay. But they did not give God what they owed him. They did not give God, and so they lost their friendship. They lost their place in God's family. They lost their justice. And when they lost
the right order between creature and creator.
That has a lot to do with it, harmony.
Okay.
The harmony between God and Adam and Eve was broken. Not only the harmony between God, but the harmony between man and woman, the harmony between man and nature.
Okay.
All of these were broken.
The earth shall bring forth thorns and thistles. Yes. You will earn bread in the sweat of your brow and all those
And this is what we mean when we say that they lost their justice.
Okay.
And so when they lost their justice, they also lost their holiness because God left their soul.
Okay.
Now God left their soul and they came to be in what we would call, the church would call, a state of mortal sin.
Okay.
Their soul was spiritually dead.
All right.
They were not in God's family anymore, so they lost their justice. They go together. Sanctification and justification go together.
So they're really heads and tails, sort of,
right.
On a coin. But mortal sin, but it is called, since it was the first deadly or death-dealing sin, it was called the original sin.
Yes.
And that keeps popping up all through the Catechism and the Church's teaching. Well, how about what happened then to ruin this idyllic, paradisical life that God intended for Adam and Eve, with the harmony between him and creatures, between man and woman, between the nature and man. Everything was in harmony because it was in order.
Well, although life in the Garden of Eden was heaven on earth, and Adam and Eve possessed perfect natural happiness and lived in close friendship with God, that is, they lived in justice. As you were saying,
right order.
A lot of times, if you think of justice, just think of right order or harmony, or think of friendship.
That's good.
And they did not yet possess the beatific vision yet, though. So the vision of God himself.
Okay.
This was something they could enjoy or would enjoy only after they passed a test of their love and devotion to God, to him. And to test them, God told them that they could have everything in their earthly paradise except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And tragically, of course, we know they failed the test.
Okay, now excuse me, let me just break in here a moment. Why could we at least guess, educated guess, why did God want a test? Because he'd given them freedom.
He gave them free will. And
without a test, they wouldn't.
Yeah, he could have created them robots, and they could have had no choice but to love him, but that's not what God wanted. He wanted them to be like him, and God has free will. And so he created them, and he wanted them to give them the choice. So if they didn't have a choice, then they wouldn't be like God. They wouldn't be in his image.
Okay, so they really wouldn't have the power to choose to love or not to love.
Well, God made a, you might say some people think God made a big mistake, or at least he was asking for it.
Yeah.
He was really asking for it when he created man with free will. I think some of the great saints have dealt on that theme.
Well, it is a mystery of why
yes,
God wanted to give his creatures freedom. And the closest I've ever come to it, Charles Peguy, who was a reconverted Catholic who died in World War I, a famous French poet, a French intellectual, he said, kind of in one of his poems, once you know what it is to be freely loved, then we get a glimpse of why God wanted a man or woman to freely love him and not just as a robot. And, yes. And it's certainly a mystery there, but love itself is a mystery because it's always a free choice.
Sure.
Okay, well, how did they fail the test?
Well, our first parents lost original holiness and justice for themselves and their children by committing the first sin, the original sin. That's why it's called the original sin. It was the first sin. Tempted by Lucifer or Satan or the devil, each of these mean slightly different things, but enough that we don't need to make the distinction. In the disguise of a serpent, first Eve and then Adam in their pride ate the forbidden fruit. For they were not satisfied with being like God, but they desired to be God, or gods, as Satan had promised them if they ate of the forbidden fruit.
Yes, the father of lies is so clever and still continues to be, but didn't he say to them, if you will eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, you will be able to determine what's good and what's bad. You can make your own rules
right.
as the bottom line. And that's what God was doing, saying, hey, there's a limit beyond which you can't go. You can't determine good and evil.
And that's what happens every time we sin. We basically are playing God.
We're doing the same thing.
We're making our own rules, yes.
Okay.
Well, consequently, they fell from God's grace, and God left their souls, and he drove them out of the Garden of Eden into a world of suffering and sorrow and death and destruction.
Fighting, quarreling, jealousy,
yes.
murder.
And they were no longer children of God or shared in the inner life of the Trinity. That was when the justice, they no longer lived in a state of justice. But the fact that God left their souls, they were no longer in a state of holiness, because it's God that makes them holy dwelling in their souls, but also because God was no longer living in their souls, they were because they had been unjust. You know,
I'm sorry they had been.
They'd been unjust. They didn't give God his due. They didn't give what they owed God, respect and reverence and honor and obeying God and all those kind of things.
It's sort of like a teen who says, I'm not going to pay any attention to you. No curfew for me. I'm going to come in when I want to come in. I'm going to be on drugs if I want to. And finally the parents say, hey, you can't live here anymore because you're ruining your brothers and sisters.
Well, they were no longer the father's heirs. They were kicked out, and they were no longer the heirs of the father.
Okay. And the great tragedy of human existence was the revolt of Adam and Eve. And say a word just on, you know, I've heard people say that, well, you'd think eating a fruit of a tree to lead to this catastrophe of the fallen nature and wounded nature and all the crime and war and hatred that came from that just seems like too big an effect from too small a cause. Say a word about that.
Well, this was a...
It wasn't just eating the fruit of a tree. What was the basis of... I mean, it was saying, as you said it earlier, that they were saying God no longer is important in our life.
That's essentially what they were saying. This was a family bond. This was an intimate relationship. It was supposed to be a relationship based on love and obedience, and it's something that they just simply broke this relationship. It was a violation of a trust.
And God's love.
And God's love, yes.
God couldn't have done anything more for Adam and Eve than he did.
He'd given them everything.
Everything, except that they couldn't be God. And, you know, I've heard people say, well, if I were Adam and Eve, I wouldn't have sinned. But if we sin now, we're doing the same
thing.
That's
easy to say,
Right. Okay.
I don't think any of us would have done much, hopefully we would have, but I don't think most of us would have done much better if we'd have been Adam and Eve.
I'm afraid I wouldn't have.
I'm afraid I wouldn't have either.
Okay. Well, how did original sin then affect Adam and Eve's image, one, and two, likeness to God?
Well, after the fall, they and their children remained in God's image.
Because they were created with a mind and a will.
Right.
And an eternal soul or an immortal soul never die.
But their intellect was darkened and their will was weakened and they were subject to the wages of sin, as St. Paul tells us, which was death. And in other words, the image to God was wounded. And the likeness was affected also because, it was in the likeness to God that they were most affected, for they no longer possessed God's likeness. That is, they were no longer holy or just. In regard to holiness, they were no longer possessed original holiness because God no longer, the Trinity no longer dwelled in their souls, and they were spiritually dead. They were in a state of mortal sin, technically. Immortal meaning death of the spiritual life of the soul.
Not the death of the soul, but the spiritual life of the soul.
Right, the spiritual life of the soul.
Okay.
Their justice, Adam and Eve were no longer possessed original justice because the harmony, as we stressed a while ago, between them and God had been destroyed when they succumbed to the temptation of Satan and ate the forbidden fruit. They were no longer just, for they failed to give God his due, what they owed him. Consequently, they lost their friendship with God, and as a result, they lost their place in God's family. They were no longer his adopted children. Original sin not only destroyed the harmony between God and man, which we've been talking about, but they also lost the inner harmony of the human person, the harmony between man and woman, and the harmony between our first parents and all of creation.
Okay, so there was a rebellion when man and woman, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God. Then there was rebellion within man and woman. The body was no longer subject to right reason. Passion became hard to control. There was conflict between man and woman, and there was difficulty in controlling and subjecting nature. So when man and woman rebelled, it rippled out into every other relationship. Well, Ron, I hate to say I'm really interested in this discussion, but our time is coming to a close. So for now, Let's continue in our next session. But at this time, we'd like to say thank you for being with us on our universal call to holiness, or the call of all people. May God bless you always and in all ways.